Hi, it's great to be back. I hope you're ready to jump right in and see your friends from last semester and make some new friends. Wanted to start by mentioning our women's event, Recharge, which will be this Saturday, the 20th, and it'll start at 7 o'clock. So if you've been to Recharge before, you know it's just a great night, just kind of a night away, just to focus on the Lord with other women and laugh a lot. And so I hope you'll all be there, and it's open to anybody. So bring a friend, come with your group. It's a great opportunity to just invite somebody that's not used to this place to come to something that's going to be a lot of fun. So hope to see you there. Let me pray and let's get started back in 2 Samuel. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, what a privilege to get to look into this part of your word that not everybody knows about. So Lord, I pray that you will draw us to yourself through this. Lord, that you'll teach us things about you. And Lord, that we can just step back and listen to you and learn more about your character. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you care about us, that your word is living and active and powerful, and that it does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you love us. And we pray all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are new with us tonight, you are not alone. We're so excited that we have a lot of new faces coming in tonight. So we're going to use this evening to be kind of a review so that you won't feel behind. And as you move forward, I promise this semester's scripture is full of drama. You will not be bored. I used to play doubles on a tennis team for a long time. And I'm pretty sure I was the worst one on the team. It wasn't lack of effort. It was just straight up lack of talent. But our coach would always tell us, he was like, when the match is going well, he's like, that's not the time to just let off. That is the time to press on. So there are a lot of people in 2 Samuel, a lot of events in 2 Samuel. Sometimes it's hard to keep them straight. Well, we want to equip you to know who's who and what's what. But if you get into some of that and you're like, I don't even know what's going on, just remember that if you were standing before God, he will never quiz you about the life of David. He'll never say, now, which one of these were David's sons? Was it Nathan? Was it David Jr., Amnon, Absalom? He will never do that. What matters is your relationship with God. So we look into God's word. We look at how the lives of Nathan and Amnon and Absalom to see God's character and how he interacts with them. But the purpose of 2 Samuel is that you will better know the God who loves you and follow him. So y'all done a really great job keeping the main thing. Press on. There's so much value in looking into God's word on your own and then processing it with other women in your group. I know I always walk away and I'm like, oh, there's so many things that I saw that I never thought of before. Somebody always says something where I'm like, I never thought of that, because we learn from each other. Y'all do a great job of caring about each other and being open and pointing each other to Christ. Press on. It'll be worth it. So I want to spend our time in here to see where we've been so that we'll be ready for what's ahead. So, and if you're new, that you will walk away feeling, I'm not behind. 2 Samuel is a story of King David. He's the most famous king of all time. God said about David that he's a man after my own heart. Now, that's a pretty big statement. But don't ever think that a man after my own heart means perfect. David's not. David has times of great courageous trust in the Lord that will amaze you, and other times of gigantic failure that will amaze you. He is complicated and he's inconsistent, a lot like us. David is a great man, but he is not the hero of this story. God is the hero of this story. 2 Samuel reminds us not to put our ultimate trust in any person. So the book of 2 Samuel divides into two main parts, David's triumphs and David's troubles. So in the fall, we mostly looked at David's triumphs, but from here on out, we're going to mostly look at David's troubles. And he had some pretty big troubles. So when you know the context of a book, it gives you a richer understanding of what God's trying to show you in that part of Scripture. So just to remind us of the context of 2 Samuel, early on in the Old Testament, God chose the Israelites to be the ones he would use to show the world what he was like. He wanted them to be different in a way that would draw other people to him when they looked. He wanted other people to look at Israel and go, wow, their God, not like our God. Look how their God loves them, cares for them, is personal with them. God wanted to be their leader. But in 1 Samuel 8, it says that the Israelites looked around at the other nations and they were like, we don't want to be different. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be governed by a king. They said, quote, a king who will go before us and fight our battles. God warned them, you're not going to like what you get if you do that, if you reject my leadership and put your trust in a man. But what does God often do when we want to go our own way instead of his way? He lets us. So sometimes God gives us exactly what we want, so we'll see what that's like, see how that works out, and hopefully draw us back to God. So that's exactly what God did here. He gave them a king, King Saul. King Saul was Israel's first king. He was an attractive guy. He was a good military commander-in-chief. Everything you want in a celebrity leader. Saul starts well, but he doesn't end well. King Saul disobeyed God, and he let the people down. So eventually, God said, Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to someone else, a man after my own heart. So that man after my own heart was David. So God told David that he would be the next king of Israel. But it wasn't until many years after that that David actually became the king of Israel. King Saul eventually dies in a battle, and 2 Samuel opens right after that. So I've told this to some of you, but I had a doctor's appointment back in the fall that turned out to be potentially one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. So if you're in the car at a red light and you look over at the car next to you and that person in the car is like, got the mirror down, doing all this stuff at the red light, like, that's me. So when I get ready in the morning and I leave, I just kind of throw everything in the car. Throw my jacket, my shoes, all my makeup, because I don't want to waste any time at a red light. So that day, that's what I'd done, and my appointment's across from Baylor. And so I'd gotten off Central at Haskell, and anyway, I was going down there. I was at a red light, and I was like, okay, I'm going to put my shoes on. So I reach over, and you know, my shoes weren't there. Like, I thought maybe they fell down behind the seat, like, no, I did not have any shoes. I was like, oh. So not having time to go home, I just passed that Target that was at Central and Haskell. So I was like, okay, go in Target. I'll buy some shoes, go to the appointment. So I park at Target and I get out. And for some reason, it had not occurred to me, like, oh, I'm going to have to go in Target with no shoes on. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to have to gut it up and do it. But it was right at that moment I remembered that I keep a spare pair of old tennis shoes in my trunk. So I was like, okay. So I put the tennis shoes on, go buy the shoes in Target, go to my appointment. So the week after that, I'm telling a friend what happened to me, and she was like, oh, that is such a great lesson for me. I'm always going to keep a spare pair of shoes in my car. I was like, no, that is not the lesson at all. The lesson is that you don't leave your house without your shoes. So often we look into God's word and we're asking him, like, God, what do you have to show me? But sometimes we miss the main thing he's trying to show us. So I want to look back at the past semester, the chapters we've already been through, so that we will be ready when we jump into all kind of crazy next week in our scripture there, to look back at some of the big ideas from the fall. So if you're here for the first time tonight, this is a great place to jump in. Actually, I'd say any place is a great place to jump in. I was just there just thinking about you all, and we've prayed for you all that are coming tonight. But the first time that I ever went to an organized Bible study, they were studying some even more obscure books of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets, stuff like Habakkuk and Obadiah and stuff that I was totally not familiar with at all. And I went the very first time when it was like 6 weeks from the end of the study. So I think a lot of people would look at that and go, what is even the point of starting in the middle of something kind of near the end? But y'all, it changed the direction of my life. So it reminded me, it's not where you start that matters so much, it's where you finish. So we're glad you're here. So the main thing that we looked at in the fall about 2 Samuel is God's loyal love. If you look at the very front of your book, it says, you know, our tagline, our title, loyal love in triumph and trouble. So that's the main thing. Some people think the Bible is this rule book that tells us things that we need to do so that God will love us. The Bible is the opposite of that. The Bible is the story of the lengths God would go to because he loves us. So I want to go through three big ideas that were from the chapters in the fall that flow from his loyal love. So first, God's loyal love enables you to wait on God. If you trust God to accomplish his will, his way in your life, and wait on his timing, it'll go well with you. So as 2 Samuel opens, King Saul has just died. The first thing David does to move forward after he deals with King Saul's death, do you remember? He inquired of the Lord. He asked God, where should I go? And then he did what God told him. Asking God for direction, then doing what he says. That was one of the keys to David's successes. It's one of the keys to your successes too. So, ask God. If you ask God to guide you, and then you obey what he says, you will be in the center of God's will. So even though it's definitely part of the decision-making process, do you remember that David did not go to his friends, he didn't go to his community group and see what they thought and then pray about it? He goes straight to God first. Because of Jesus, we can go straight to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes I don't value that enough. Like that verse, that should make me awed and amazed. Sometimes I just take it for granted. What new role are you in? What decisions do you need to make? You can go straight to the creator and sustainer of the universe who's promised to hear you. Make that your first stop. The throne, not the phone. David knows he was chosen by God years before to succeed Saul as king. But the people do not immediately make him king. So the first five chapters were about David's road to reign, his journey to become king over all Israel. There was opposition. King Saul's people wanted to put one of King Saul's sons on the throne, and that escalates to kind of a civil war in their nation. There's Team Saul versus Team David. So think about it. You think Washington is bad when we've witnessed the transition in a nation to a new leader. But here, the kind of opposition we saw wasn't tweeting or social media. Like, people were killing each other. David himself, he basically stays out of all that. I mean, he may have been thinking, God, you said I'd be king. Why don't I see this happening? But he never tried to take the kingship his own way. He let God drive that. David's heart was to do things God's way. He knew God was trustworthy, so he was able to trust God with making him king, God's way, God's timing. Me? I don't know. When I don't see anything happening, I'm very tempted to take things into my own hands. Like, I get this anxiety when I don't see something happening. I'm like, I got to do something. If it's the obvious thing, it seems like the easiest thing. My life's going to fall apart if I don't. But the times I've taken things into my own hands are some of my biggest regrets. When I've grabbed the steering wheel away from God and said, God, I'm going to need to drive on this one. God's saying to you and me, he's like, I've got this. So God eventually destroys all the opposition and the people unite and make David king over all Israel. He's had to wait, though. It was 7 years after King Saul's death before David became king over all Israel. He'd waited 20 years from the time that God first told him he would be the king. Like, most of us can't even imagine waiting 20 years for anything. So David became king. God's will, God's way, God's timing. Now, God may not have given you a clear directive like he did David, like, you're going to be the king. But he has a plan for your life, and it may involve waiting. God hasn't forgotten you. What are you waiting for? Like, some of you I know are waiting for some very legit things. We're waiting for God to heal an illness. We're waiting for God to change somebody's heart. We're waiting for someone we love to come to him. Some real stuff. And in the middle of that, I think the thing that makes it hard to wait is just that question that we're asking probably in the deepest part of our hearts. Like, God, do you love me? Sometimes I think it's easy for me to look at you and go, man, I know God loves you. But it can be harder when I go, God, but do you love me? Because I know in my heart of hearts that I don't deserve his love. And it's easy to get mixed up with why God loves us. So we can wait, though, for God's will. We can wait for him and stop striving and pushing and taking the wheel away from him if we are confident in his love for us. If we're confident that he loves us and he's going to accomplish what's best for us in our lives. God doesn't want you to be part of his plan. I mean, God doesn't want to be part of your plan. He wants you to be part of his plan. And God keeps reminding me, okay, my plan better than your plan. Are you sure of his love for you? So sometimes we look back at everything David did and we look at the scripture and we're like, well, I mean, I know I should trust God more. I know I should wait for God. We're like, no. Like, we're going to fail at all that stuff. The thing this is telling us is, God, I need to believe your love more. And if you struggle with that, it's not a to-do. God, help me know that you love me. Tell me again that you love me. We all need that. That's one of the great things about this place, I think, is that we come here and we are reminded of truth over and over. Whether that's in the study of his word, in this room, or in your small group. We need to hear that again. So it's God's love that enables us to wait for him. King David becomes a great leader because God's with him and God's working his plan through David. King David has tremendous political and military success. He goes out and courageously faces Israel's enemies. And he has military victory after military victory because he knows it's God that gives the victory. He's the most famous king of all time. Did you love David? He's kind of the man that you would want to follow, the kind of leader. You go, that's the kind of guy I would follow. And the best thing to look for in a man who would lead you in a relationship or in any other context is someone who loves and follows God first. But never let him have the place in your life that God should have. Be careful that you don't get the wrong lesson from this. We're all looking for a hero. We're looking for somebody we can count on and somebody that's going to make things right. I thought of Bonnie Tyler. Do you remember her? She said, I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. And he's got to be strong and he's got to be sure and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. And he's got to be sure and it's got to be soon. And he's got to be larger than life. Larger than life. We all kind of feel that way, don't we? David is not the hero of the story. The greatest of men can fall and fail. God didn't choose David because he was a good leader. David was a good leader because he trusted God. God is the hero of the story. Be careful not to put your ultimate trust in any person. God is the only one we can always count on and the one who will make things right. I read these scriptures earlier in the semester, and I'm going to read them again because those help me keep everything in perspective. They help me wait. Listen to the kind of hero that God is from Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How's that for a hero? And this is the way that he will make things right ultimately. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I saw a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That helps me wait. Next, we looked and saw that God's loyal love is a promise-keeping love. In chapter 7, God made a promise to David, and it's called the Davidic covenant. So God promises David that he will establish David's house, his throne, his kingdom forever. And so when God says forever, he means actually forever. So what this was saying was that he was saying, David, your descendants will always be the kings of Israel. But it was way bigger than David, actually. What he was ultimately saying was that David, one of your descendants, will sit on the throne, actual forever. That, in this chapter, we learn that the Messiah, God's promised Savior that he promised to send, would be a descendant of David's. So we know that that descendant is Jesus Christ. And in spite of David's sin with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah, all the crazy stuff we're going to see him do in the next few weeks, God keeps his promise to David. Jesus Christ, David's descendant, is going to sit on the throne forever. So the lesson from this is God keeps all his promises no matter what. Now, don't get God's promises mixed up with your desires. Like, he does not promise to give you everything you desire. What has God actually promised you and me? So I made this slide that just has a few of them. These are things that God has promised you that you can take to the bank. I think the biggie is, it's demonstrated best in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. So his promise, rooted in his love, it flows from his love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. If we believe in God's son, Jesus Christ, we will live with him forever. If that is true, that should make all the difference. Think about that just in the middle of all your daily annoyances when things are not going the way you want them to do. And I hope 2 Samuel gives us that bigger eternal perspective. And then someday when Jesus Christ is ruling on that throne, here's the kind of ruler he'll be. Says the government will be on his shoulders. This is from Isaiah 9. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That's the way we'll be led forever. And finally, God's loyal love never changes, even in our failure. Things were going really well for David until chapter 11, where he sees the beautiful Bathsheba. She's the wife of one of David's loyal soldiers. David's life changes forever after that. We see the slippery slope of sin. A glance leads to a thought, leads to an action, leads to brokenness and devastation in David's life, in his family, and in the entire nation. David sees Bathsheba. He wants her. He takes her. She gets pregnant. David arranges for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed in battle, and then he tries to cover it up. He tries to hide his sin for almost a year, until Nathan's a trusted friend, comes to David with a story, kind of a parable that exposes David's sin. He is totally busted. So how does he respond? Do you remember? He immediately repents. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He calls a sin a sin. He doesn't call it a mistake or a bad choice or a flaw. He doesn't rationalize, justify, minimize, or try to blame it on someone else. But you look at David, that great leader, and you go, how could that happen? Remember, even the greatest person can fail. The lesson here is not that as believers we should expect that we'll never sin. We do. The lesson is, how are you going to respond to your sin? David's response to his sin revealed a heart that was in tune with God's heart. And I think sometimes when somebody looks at us, they're maybe not so impressed by our great behavior and our great deeds as they are when they look at how we respond when we mess up. People are going to notice that. God's response to repentance: God always forgives the repentant sinner. God forgives David completely, but he doesn't take away the consequences. So we ended last semester as we see the consequences of that sin start to unfold. And I can think of no stronger warning of how wide and long and high and deep the consequences of sin can be. Some of you know that. But I'll say it again. God's loyal love is wider and longer and higher and deeper than any sin. Don't ever think you've outsinned God's ability to forgive. We go, well, you just don't know what I did. God's like, no, really, I do. You see, God's ability to forgive is not based on how bad our sin was. It's based solely, it's based alone in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like, that was enough for any sin. So if you cling to Jesus' sacrifice for you, then you're forgiven. Like, period. God looks at you and says, hey, what you did, that was not okay. But I still love you. Because of what Jesus did to pay the penalty for that, like, we are good. Forgiveness means that God restores your relationship with him. That sin will never separate you from him and from his love. But forgiveness does not mean that God takes away all the consequences. You've heard it before. You're free to choose your actions, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your actions. You may be walking today, forgiven, but walking in the consequences of sin. You go, it's hard. It's hard, and it's a reminder. But hear this. God's purpose and consequences is not to destroy you, but to restore you. And remember, God is with you even in the consequences. His love for you never changes, even in failure. In the rest of 2 Samuel, we'll see the consequences of David's sin continue to unfold. We'll see it in the context of family. So next week's scripture pulls back the curtain and lets us see into David's family. We'll see one of David's sons sexually assault David's daughter. And David does nothing. We'll see what lack of leadership in a family and failure to confront issues, how those can lead to trouble and tragedy. Some of David's children repeat some of David's sins, but take them even farther. Can start a pattern of sin in a family. When you meet this family, you will agree, this is a dysfunctional family. It shows what happens when there's lack of leadership. It shows what happens when there's that don't talk about it, let's sweep it under the rug culture in a family. I pray that this will warn and encourage you if you look at your own family and you go, my family's pretty messed up. For anyone who has sin patterns in your life, I pray that this scripture will warn you and encourage you to recognize those sin patterns that you see in your family and to go, hey, this pattern's not going to continue. It's going to stop with me. I pray that God will use this scripture to change the direction of someone's family, maybe your family, and that it will give you hope that God can redeem any situation. God's loyal love never changes. God knows just where you are now. He knows where you've been. He knows what you're going to be experiencing in the next few months. You're here by no accident. 2 Samuel shows us that people, even the best of them, are going to fail and fall. So make sure your trust, your ultimate trust, is in God, not people. I overheard a two-year-old boy having a conversation with his mom. So apparently he'd done something where he kind of got in trouble in his class. So he's telling his mom about it after the class. And so he said, well, whatever it was he did, because Miss Barbara had to take me out in the hall and talk to me about what I did. So apparently his teacher, Miss Barbara, took him out in the hall to talk to him while the rest of the class was doing something fun. So his mom was like, well, Sam, did that make you sad? Did that upset you? And he goes, no, Miss Barbara loves me. I was like, way to go, Miss Barbara. Like, we will listen to and respond to someone if we know that they love us. We'll listen to and respond to God. We're able to wait for him if we know He loves us, confident of his love. We're able to do that because he loves us. Some people think the Bible is just a to-do list of things God wants us to do so that he'll love us. But remember, the Bible is the opposite. The Bible is that story of the lengths that God will go to show us that he already loves us. There's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any more. Nothing you can do that'll make God love you any less. His love is loyal. The Bible is full of practical treasures that help you know how to live in light of being loved like that. When I was preparing for this, the song, besides Bonnie Tyler, that came to my mind that you probably know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And let that song get stuck in your mind. Replay those words in your mind when you're angry, when you're disappointed, when you're hurt, when you're happy, when you're waiting, when you're just dealing with the annoyances of every day. Jesus loves me, this I know. If I could only express one thing to you ever when I'm ever up here, it would be for you to know that Jesus loves you. If you end this study knowing that, I hope you'll know some things about David. I hope you'll be able to remember some of those things. But if you don't remember one thing about David or what he did, if you know that Jesus loves you, it's a win. I'm excited to walk the rest of this study with you. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that was so deep that you allow your son to die for us because you want to be with us. Lord, I pray for our groups tonight, Lord, that we'll be open. Lord, I pray that everyone will walk away feeling loved and cared for by you and by the women in their group. Lord, thank you for this place where we can be reminded of the truth. May we remind each other of the truth, and may we take that to heart when we hear it in our group, Lord. Thank you that you are powerful, that you are in control, and that you love us. We pray all that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.